Nazareth through the hill country and then into Bethlehem. And tonight this morning we're gonna talk about the fact that for these shepherds it was really no ordinary night for them, though it probably started like any other night. It was really no ordinary night. The Bible tells us in the book of Galatians, when the fullness of time, this was no ordinary time. This wasn't just a coincidental time. This was when the fullness of time had come. God sent his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. These shepherds we learn about in the book of Luke, and it tells us some things that are interesting. Maybe you'll hear some things that are interesting about these shepherds, but I think the whole story has some implications and some applications for us this morning. These individuals were not in Bethlehem. They were in the regions around Bethlehem, probably in pasture land between Jerusalem and Bethlehem. There's not a lot of distance between those two areas. You can see one from the other. And it is probably in the pasture land between Jerusalem and Bethlehem that these shepherds find themselves in the fields. They're keeping watch, the text tells us, meaning they're probably taking turns at watch. And one of the interesting things is, why were these men shepherding flocks at night? Would not flocks be taken in and put into somewhere where they could be protected and kept warm during the winter nights? Why were they outside? We want to talk a little bit about them. Shepherds, you know, always seem to have a fond spot in the heart of God. Shepherds are seen throughout the scriptures as really great men. You think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. You think about Moses' time shepherding the flock of his father-in-law for those 40 years in the wilderness. King David, as a boy, was a great shepherd and told stories of how he had protected the flocks of his father from lions and from bears. Jesus is said to be the great shepherd who knows his sheep, who calls his sheep, who protects his sheep, and even lays down his life for his sheep. Church leaders are called to shepherd the church of Jesus until he returns. God has a great fondness in his heart for shepherds, and really anyone who would aspire to any kind of leadership can learn a tremendous amount from being a shepherd and leading people rather than driving them and herding them. And the model that we find throughout the scriptures is a great model for leadership. And so these individuals had a fondness in the heart of God, and yet what we realize is that these men were really kind of somewhat outcasts in their society. If you remember the stories of the children of Israel being down in Egypt, the Egyptians despised shepherds. They and they're even kind of told as they come down into Egypt and meet with the Pharaoh to really be careful to tell them that they're not, you know, shepherds of sheep, but they're herdsmen and they can take care of Pharaoh's livestock. The Egyptians had they despised shepherds. Shepherds were also somewhat outcast in the day in which we find the biblical story. They were ceremonially unclean because of their livelihood. They couldn't go into the temple. They couldn't go into the places of worship because they were seen working with these animals as being unclean. They were also somewhat disfavored socially because they were kind of notorious for being out roaming around and doing things that they ought not to, taking things that didn't belong to them. Shepherds at the time of the scriptures, we read about the history of the time of the scriptures of the New Testament, they weren't allowed to testify in a court of law. They weren't seen as those who could give credibility to anything. And it's interesting that the first people that are now the witnesses of the birth of the Lord Jesus would be those who society would have somewhat outcast, would have seen as really not reputable, and yet those are the very ones to whom God brings this first message of the birth of his son. But there might be something interesting about these particular shepherds, that they were out watching their flock by night gives us some clue about them. I don't know if you've ever heard of G. Campbell Morgan. G. Campbell Morgan, in a message on this text, said this, and I did some research and we were going to think about this a little bit. It's possible that the shepherds who were minding these flocks were almost generally agreed that they probably were temple shepherds watching flocks intended for sacrifice. in the Mishnah, I mean, I don't know if you know what that is, but it, over the course of Jewish history, traditions about the scriptures had been compiled, oral traditions. It would be as if a commentator wrote a commentary on the book of Daniel, the book of Job, the book of Deuteronomy, and he wrote a commentary, or he spoke a commentary. He gave oral traditions. What did Moses mean when he said da-da-da-da? What was really happening in Job when this happened? What did God mean that we're not supposed to work on the Sabbath? Just what did that mean? And there was oral traditions about that floating for hundreds and hundreds of years in Jewish society. And in order to somewhat bring those together so they wouldn't be lost, they recorded them. They recorded them about 300 years before Christ's birth. And these were records that really became the blueprint of what would later become the Pharisees. So when you read about the New Testament, when the Pharisees are, Jesus is saying, your tradition, you're putting your tradition above men. What he was saying is you've taken those oral writings of men's opinion about the Bible, and you've held that higher than the things of the Lord. And this text has been, we still have it to this day, the record of the Pharisees that were, they weren't even Pharisees at this point, of the Jewish oral tradition that had been written down about the Bible. And in there, it was expressly forbidden to keep a flock in the land of Israel except in the wilderness, out in the country. You couldn't have flocks around cities. They were unclean. And very much the Jewish people were about health, very health conscious, very clean conscience, and they wouldn't let these flocks near the cities. If you saw flocks near the cities, especially in and around Jerusalem, they were those that were going to be used for temple services. They were sacrificing a lot of animals in the day of the first temple and tabernacle, and even into the time of Jesus. Sacrifices were going on all the time, especially the sacrifice coming up at Passover. These animals would be out and examined some 30 days before Passover. And so it's believed that Passover happened somewhere in the month, in the early months of spring, some 30 days before that. These shepherds would have been out with these sheep in the countryside, only allowing the most healthy, the most hardy, the best specimens of those sheep to then be offered to God as a sacrifice. And that's what many believe these shepherds were doing out in their flock. And a man, probably one of the best life and times of Jesus the Messiah, he writes this: a passage in the Mishnah leads to the conclusion that the flock which pastured there were destined for temple sacrifices, and accordingly that the shepherds who watched over them were no ordinary shepherds. The same text, the same passage, also leads us to infer that these flocks lay out all year round, since they are spoken of as in the fields 30 days before the Passover, that is in the Mishnah. They were supposed to be out in the fields, especially even through the night, 30 days before Passover in probably the month of February, which does lend some credence to the fact that when we celebrate Jesus' birthday on December 25th, we're pretty close. It had to be in the winter months leading into the Passover, which was in February. They needed to be out in the fields all night with their sheep sometime at the end of December, the early weeks of January. These were not ordinary shepherds. And I think it's what's amazing at the text is that the very men who are then responsible for the raising of little lambs into sheep, who would soon become the sacrifices at the Passover, were the first ones to see the Lamb of God, who would come to take away the sins of the world. You know, it's just, God doesn't do things by happenstance. This all happened amazingly, that the very first people who would see Jesus would be those that would be somewhat on the outskirts of the religious system, somewhat on the outskirts of the social system, and yet they were the ones who were caring for those lambs who would be offered to the Lord in sacrifice. These were the ones who would then see, as John would say, the Lamb of God who took away the sins of the world. So the angel appears to them. So they're out watching their flocks at night. The angel of the Lord, it says in verse 9, appears to them. Notice you know, we usually have this idea of this incredible light that is shining on them. The incredible light is not the light from the angels. If you look at it, the text, it says that it was the angel of the Lord that appeared to them. But what really illuminated the situation was the glory of God was around them. That is the term that we see in the Old Testament of when God came down over Mount Sinai, when God met with Moses in the tabernacle, when God would come and fill the temple. It was his glory that would be present at that time, the expression of who he was, this God of light and brilliance. That's who met with those shepherds. The one giving the announcement was the angel of the Lord, but it was the glory of God in their presence that shone all around them, and they were sore afraid, the text tells us. The angel tells them not to fear because he brings them good news of great joy that will be to all people. Isn't this one of the major messages of the Christmas season? Joy to the world. The problem is this Christmas season and our Christmas seasons aren't so much about joy. I know that because I was in HGB on Friday. There was not a lot of joy in the carts that were being, you know, moved around quickly through aisle after aisle, and people were busy trying to get everything they needed in their baskets. And I'll tell you, when you stand in that line, there is no joy standing in that line waiting for your produce or whatever to be put on the little belt. There was no joy in the parking lot. I tried to squeeze through this little spot to get out. The lady was not having anything to do with it, but I didn't even look her in the eye. I just squeezed through quickly. She was telling me, I don't want you doing this. And we were within a very small distance of each other as I swung between the two cars to get out of my little spot in the parking lot. She moved forward 6 inches and then stayed there for a good 2 or 3 minutes because there was nowhere for her to go. But she didn't want me to have that little spot right there. There was no real joy out of my experience in HEB, but that is what the angel has come to bring to mankind. And I want to talk about joy this morning because it is good news, he says, of great joy, and it is for everyone. It is not to the exclusive. That was why they brought it to the shepherds, because if it was for the shepherds, it was for everybody. And then I want to talk about the phrase when he says, in heaven, glory, and on earth, peace from God on those whom his favor rests. Joy. Let's talk about joy just for a second. Let me catch up in my notes. It seems to me that it is impossible for joy to come from circumstances, although we can't live outside of our circumstances. So even in the reality of our circumstances, how is it possible to rise above those circumstances, which are really our reality, and live and conduct our lives outside of our circumstances, which is really then outside of reality? Reality are our circumstances. We're going to create almost like a different reality in our life if we're going to live by joy, in joy. You know, Leo Tolstoy, famous author, written tremendous books in the previous century, came to faith in Christ late in life. He said this, joy can be real only if people look upon their lives as a service and have a definite object in life outside of themselves, a definite object. What could be a definite object outside of ourselves that could bring us joy? As I thought about that, if there's a definite object that can bring us joy that's outside of ourselves and outside of our circumstances, there has to be some things unique about it. It has to be a spirit. Because if what it's going to provide for me is going to meet the deepest longings of my heart and produce joy, it will have to be met in a spiritual manner, because the deepest longings from my heart are not material, they are spiritual. My deepest longings in my heart are for things like hope, for meaning, for purpose, and those cannot be fulfilled by material things. Material things can't meet the longings and the desires of my heart. Only spiritual things can, and only a spiritual being can. So that which would be the outside object that would somehow provide for me this possibility of joy in my life, not only needs to be spiritual, but it also has to be eternal. It can't be temporal, because you know what temporal things bring to you. They bring you moments of happiness, but then they don't last. Even the greatest relationships will come to an end. Even the greatest experiences in life will come to an end. Only that which is spiritual and eternal can satisfy us ultimately. That's the object that Tolkien is speaking of, the object that is outside of ourselves. And if there's ever a season of the year that should the American people should go, duh, it's Christmas, because the main focus in our culture right now of Christmas is giving things to other people, giving them gifts. In many situations, we buy those gifts. Now, I'm not saying everybody, but the bulk of the culture that we live in buy those gifts with money they don't have, because they put it on credit cards that they have to pay off much later through the year. They give gifts that, for the most part, the next several days after Christmas, what happens in the department stores and in all the stores around? They have to open and have special lines for what? Returns. If all of this was supposed to bring me joy, why am I taking it back? Right? If all of this was supposed to bring me joy, why is it being purchased with things that I money that I don't have? Then what we find is that if it's for, what, if just think about this, if it's for children, most of it is broken or put back in the closet, never to be looked at again in about 90 days. So even kids' toys that they love the most of them, I've got about a 90-day experience on them. Shouldn't the way we observe Christmas be a dawning on us that we really want something more than that, but we just don't know where to find it other than in the consumer mentality of our current cultural Christmas? See, that's not what the angels came to bring to these men. What they came to bring to all people is news of great joy. That which is outside of our circumstances, outside of our personal happiness, and the only thing that can possibly fill that is this: is an eternal, loving God who knows us and can fulfill all the desires of our heart. That's the joy that these angels are promising. What was the news of great joy? Well, look with me at the text. Are you in verse 11? For to you is born this day in the city of David, here's the news, a Savior who is Christ, who is Lord. It's a threefold message. And I was thinking about this, and I even mentioned this to Angela this morning. You know what this message is? It's the message that mankind has desired for all of human history. Think of all the great stories of human history, the most ancient stories that have been written about great kings and conquerors and people who would save people. Think of the stories of the Round Table and King Arthur. Think about the stories written by J.R.R. Tolkien and The Lord of the Rings. Think about some of the stories of the Beauty and the Beast. Think about old westerns where the town is just in desperate circumstances. What are all these stories looking for? All of them are looking for a Savior. All those stories are looking for someone who will deliver them from their current situation, fix all the stuff that is broken, and then give them somebody to whom everyone can follow, be guided by, all the great stories. Why is it that we have all these great fantasy stories about someone who's going to rescue, reconcile, and then give us someone to follow and be our Lord, our King? Why is mankind's heart drawn to that? It's within the heart of all of us to want a Savior, to want someone who can reconcile the situation and give us somebody that's worth following and giving our lives to. That's what we want. And we even write about it as our greatest works of literature, and we make movies about it, and we have bookshelves filled with novels of this great idea. Why? Because it's in the heart of all mankind. The good news was a Savior. You see, a Savior deals with that which is dejects us, destroys us, and has separated us from God, and that is sin. That's why we needed a Savior. Sin is the promotion of ourselves. It's our ego, our pride, and as long as that's in operation and all of its consequences, joy is impossible. And so we needed a Savior to not only deal with the consequences of sin, but sin itself. The good news that is able to bring us joy, because it's news outside of our circumstances and our happiness, is that God has provided us a Savior. A Savior has been born, and everyone needs a Savior. There is no exception. He then promised to bring them the Christ. It's also what we call the Messiah. The Messiah was to bring me into a right relationship with God. He delivers me from my enemy and sets me free. It's the course of all great human stories, is somebody who would save me from the situation and make everything right. And the Lord is the only one I can serve that fulfills my desire and use my gifts and ability, provides me what I need. Someone to serve and give myself to that fulfills my very purpose and being. We are built to serve. We're built that way. We serve what we love. We can't avoid it. It's part of our makeup. We serve what we love. The question is, do we serve what we love that then ultimately satisfies us or simply leaves us wanting more? And when we serve the Lord, we can give ourselves to Him. He ultimately satisfies us, because when we use what He's given us, when we use our talents and our abilities and our time and our resources, that brings satisfaction that no other pursuit can bring. And so the good news of great joy was that God would provide a Savior who would deal with the issue, and the issue was sin and its consequences. He would be our Messiah. He would make everything right. And He would be the one whom we could serve, because in serving Him, all of our longings for purpose and being are met. That's why it could bring great joy to all men. For today was born to us in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is a great news. And you think about Tolkien's, and if you've seen the movie series of the king who would return, this great big strong man with a beard and well equipped with muscles, and he wielded that sword. And you think about what in your mind would it look like for this Messiah, this rescuer, this man who would solve the problems. You know, the Matt Dillinger, the guy that rides in on the white horse. You know, all the things that you could imagine through the stories of folklore of mankind, and you can see the image of this person. You know, today's modern world, you know, he's built like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's got, he's got clearance on the highest levels around the world. He uses, he's got a vast array of military experience. He's a martial artist. I mean, just think of our modern day. Saviors, Christ's, Lord's. Gentlemen, this will be the sign to you. You'll find Him as a baby. Not the first thought in our mind when we think about a Savior, a Messiah, and a King. He's not only going to be a baby, but he's going to be in such, he's not going to be a baby found in a palace. He's going to be a baby found in a manger. He's not going to be a baby who's robed in the finest that life can provide him. He's going to be a baby. The word swaddling means to tear. These are torn strips of cloth that are wrapped around that baby because this couple probably couldn't even afford a blanket for him. He is wrapped in swaddling, torn strips of cloth. Is that the mental image you think of when you think of a Savior and a Messiah and a King? No, it's not at all. But this will be the beginning in helping us to understand that what Christ had come to do and the kingdom that he was bringing was going to be so counterculture to everything that mankind could ever imagine. The great stories of old are of these magnificent kings who come in magnificence and splendor. Well, our King came the first time as a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, but the Bible tells us that he will come again. And when he comes again, he will be that King who comes in splendor and in glory, and all the world bows before him. But when he came the first time, the good news of great joy would be that a Savior would be born, that a Messiah would be provided, and a King whom we could worship and follow. But he would be born in a manger. He would be wrapped in swaddling clothes. Which I think how and the message given to those to whom this doesn't go as expected at all, this story. This is not as, we would not write this story. I would not write this story of a coming king. I would write a story of a coming king who came into a palace in great splendor and honor, who had been trained in all the right ways of being a magnificent warrior. The news would come to the people of the kingdom that were the greatest of the kingdom and the greatest people of the world would be the first ones to pay him honor. See, but God is already at the very beginning of this, helping us to understand that our Savior didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give his life for us. Counter. And I think that's why the Jews had such a hard time, even why the Greeks had such a hard time embracing the message of Christ, because the Greeks had Alexander the Great in their head. And God's plan was for a baby who would be born in Bethlehem, who would be an itinerant preacher, have some carpentry skills, but whose purpose in life was to be handed over to the Romans, crucified, and put to death. But suddenly there was with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And then I think this is an interesting text, and I want to spend just a couple more minutes on this second phrase. And on earth, peace among those in whom he is pleased. In the Old Testament, the word peace is the word shalom. It's a different word in the Greek language, but we understand that those early Christian writers were very familiar with the Greek, with the Hebrew term shalom. Paul, the Lord Jesus, individuals like that. And though shalom does mean more than an absence of war, it does mean an absence of war. It means so much more than that. In the book of Job, the fifth chapter, it was used of Job's tents when all of his flocks were counted and there was none that was found missing. It had the idea of his whole herd was there, his whole flock, the completeness of his flock was there. And that brought into Job's tents shalom. In the book of Exodus, the people were told to watch God fight for them and to hold their shalom. What it had the idea of was to have an attitude of calm in the face of trouble because God was with them. Shalom had the idea of wholeness and completeness. It also has the idea of a calmness and an assuredness. To bring shalom is to bring completeness or wholeness or calm. The prophet Isaiah foretold the day in which the Prince of Peace will rule, and his rule will be a perpetual peace. Shalom. Nothing will undermine, detract, or interfere with his kingdom. In the book of Romans, Paul tells us that Jesus brought completeness or wholeness in our relationship with God. He restored our relationship with God. He is our shalom. In the book of Ephesians, Paul tells the church to maintain the unity of the body, which is being held together in the bonding agent of peace. Peace is togetherness. Peace is completeness. peace is wholeness and a calm assuredness that comes from that. Colossians 1, Paul says, Jesus made peace. He made shalom by reconciling all things to himself on the cross. Peace is possible because of the reconciliation accomplished by Jesus. So peace involves reconciliation. It's not just simply the absence of war. God wasn't saying, I'm going to bring a time which there's no war. That's part of it. But he was saying, I'm going to bring about an opportunity for a reconciliation to bring back together all the brokenness and put it all back together again. Peace means to bring wholeness, completeness, to bring together all things. Peace is taking what is broken and making it renewed. Those who are blessed with God's favor are blessed with the ability to experience reality in their hearts that is not dictated by their circumstances, which is almost impossible to even imagine that somehow you can experience reality outside of your circumstances. It's almost unbelievable because all we know are our circumstances. Somehow, those to whom God's favor rests are blessed with the ability to experience reality, really the way things are, not being dictated by their circumstances, because by faith in their reality, all that is broken has been mended. All that is incomplete is complete. All that is separated is restored in Christ. And as the Prince of Peace, he will not allow anything to undermine, detract, or interfere with his plan in your life. And that's the only way we rise above the reality of our circumstances, is we have the assurance that what is broken in your life has been mended by what Christ has come to do. Everything that has been torn apart and separated has been brought back together. And that is the purpose for him coming, is to make peace in what he has accomplished for us on the cross. Glory to God, the angels say, in the highest and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. When the angels then went away, the shepherds had to just look at each other in awe. And like, did you just see what I saw? And immediately their first reaction, we got to go. We got to go and see. We got to check this out for ourselves. And I would invite you, if you've never checked it out, check this out for yourself. This is indeed God's plan for all of mankind. It is good news of great joy for all people. And if you have been looking and searching through life and that which would bring you joy and contentment, and you've been somehow misunderstanding that somehow it's in just having the next thing, the next relationship, the next whatever, it's just not possible. Because what you're looking for is deep within the longings of your heart, and only a spiritual being who created you can meet the longings of your heart and rise, allow you to rise above the reality of your circumstances into a different way of seeing the world in which you live, and then live in completeness and in wholeness. Not because your life is complete and whole, but because of what Jesus has done for in your life. Not because you've got all the pieces put together on your own. You've got it all figured out. No, he's got it all figured out. And he's working it all out in accordance with his plan. And the shepherds say, we got to go check this out. I was wondering how they found the baby. I was asking the kids on on Wednesday, you know, you think they just went from house to house and house. And one kid said, no, they just had to go from manger to manger to manger. Like, those smart kids. They're brilliant, you know. Who knows what a third grader is going to come up with. But so I started to think, well, how many manger, you know. So they might have had to go from manger to manger to manger. And manger to manger to manger, finding nothing but cold animals in darkness. And finally made their way to the manger in which Jesus lay. And when they got there, they knew it was him. Because as the angels had told him, he was lying in a trough, a feeding trough, and he wasn't wrapped up in a nice cuddly little blanket. He was wrapped in little strips, probably looked like a little Egyptian mummy. But Mary says, She treasured all this, all that was going on, and she pondered these things in her heart. And then the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen and all that had been told them. Joy and peace, the angel says, because unto you a Savior has been born, who is Christ the Lord. And my prayer for you this morning is that as you leave, you glorify and praise God for all that you have seen and all that you have heard this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful story, for the reality of this story occurring so long ago and yet having the ability to touch our hearts this morning. God, I would pray for all of us who have this tendency, Lord, to look to the things of this world to satisfy us, to bring us peace. If only the right leader was in place, if only the right treaty was in place, if only the right military was in place, Lord, if only the right circumstances of our life were just like we wanted them, then somehow we might find joy and peace. Lord, convince us that that'll never happen until you are present in the circumstance and in the situation. We believe, Lord, at some point you will intervene and you will bring peace to this world. But God, even before that happens, Lord, I pray that you would bring peace into each heart, into each life that's here this morning. If there are those that are wrestling with meaning and purpose, joy and happiness in life, God, may they see that it's only in you and what your Son offers to them this morning. God, as we leave, may we glorify you and praise you and thank you for all that we've heard and all that we've understood in this Christmas story again this year. Thank you for it, for preserving it for us, and for using it to guide and direct our hearts even this morning. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Why don't you stand with me and let's close in a song.